We've been talking about the hope that we have as an anchor for our souls. And you know, it really all gets back to what the apostle was saying about what the gospel really is. You know, it is good news to know that there are some things that we can count on. And the apostle, I think, expands on the idea of the gospel in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And we're going to talk a little bit more about some of the parts of the gospel that we don't focus on as often as I think we probably should. We do have a good understanding of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And we talked a little bit this morning in our class about Jesus' death and how we celebrate that death and proclaim that death to ourselves and the people around us when we come together and we take the Lord's Supper. How important that participation in the supper really is for us. But this morning I want to focus on the idea of our death and the resurrection that good news promises to us. So let's just look again at 1 Corinthians 15. We're not going to read that whole chapter, but we will read significant parts of that chapter because this is where the apostle puts a lot of emphasis. He talks, beginning in verse 4, about how Jesus died, was buried, and then was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. Then he appeared to Cephas, or Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, so some have fallen asleep. He appeared to James, then to all of the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. That's an interesting phrase. Jesus had to appear to Paul on the road to Damascus so that Paul could say, I have seen the resurrected Jesus. It was after the time that Jesus had spent with those people who had accompanied him all that way while he was on the earth. Because by the time that he appears to Paul, he's already ascended back into heaven. So he makes an exception in the case of Paul. And he appears to Paul. So Paul is one abnormally born. Then in verse 14, he says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. More than that, we're found to be false witnesses about God, because we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. Drop down to verse 20. He says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And then he describes him this way. He says, he's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And then he explains. He says, since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. As in Adam, that's the man that death came through. He says, as in Adam, all die. So in Christ, all will be made alive. Each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those that belong to him. He drops down to a continuation in verse 35. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps a wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. To each kind of seed, he gives its own body. And then, importantly, in verse 9, he says, not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, fish another. And then he continues, there are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon has another, the stars another, and a star differs from another star in splendor. Not all stars are the same. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It's raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. In verse 47, he says, the first man, that's Adam, was of the dust of the earth. The second man, that's Jesus, he is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we mourn the image of the earthly man, we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. In verse 51, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, will not all die, but we will all be changed. Jesus at some point is going to return to the earth. And when he does, there will be people who are still alive. Not everyone will have died. Not everyone will need to be raised from the dead. But he says, you will be changed when that happens, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Let's think about how important this idea is and what good news it is that in Adam we all die, but in Christ we're all made alive. Paul preached his resurrection everywhere he went. In Athens, in Acts, the 17th chapter, he preached about the resurrection. Some people, hearing him preach about the resurrection, mocked him. And they said, this is not possible. Others said, we want to hear more about this. This is the way it says it in Acts 17 at verse 36. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. Some people just don't believe that that's going to happen. They think it's impossible. Others said, we want to hear you again on this matter. In the 23rd chapter of Acts and at verse 6, when Paul is on trial in Jerusalem, he makes his defense this way. I stand on trial here because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead. That's why you are bringing me into court, seeking to stop me from preaching about the resurrection of the dead. This is so important. And I have to say, I have not spent the time that I probably should have preaching about the resurrection of the dead. But let's start at the beginning. Why do we die? We've lost a lot of folks that were near and dear to us at this congregation. Most of us at some point in our lives have lost parents, brothers, sisters. We know that death is a fact of life. Kim and I are getting ready to go back east for a week, and we're going to spend some time with my brother-in-law, who knows that his death is quickly approaching. We know death is a fact of life. It's self-evident. Nobody needs to prove that to us. We all die, and more than that, we expect it. You know, the reason that we expect it is because of what Adam did in the garden. Adam violated the law of God. God said, there is a tree in the midst of the garden. I don't want you to eat of that tree. What did Adam and Eve do? They ate of that tree. And then something happened. God pronounced curses on Satan, on Eve, on Adam. But then maybe the most important thing that happened from my perspective is what God said happened in verse 22 of Genesis 3. The Lord God said, that's an interesting phrase. This is God in all three persons talking with himself. Now, I don't know whether Jesus said it and God listened, or God said it and Jesus listened, or the Spirit said it and the two of them. I don't know how that worked. But there was a conversation between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And this is what was said. The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And their conclusion was, he must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. That's the way man lived forever. He had access to this tree of life. And as long as he ate of the tree of life, he did not die. Had Adam and Eve been in the garden and not violated God's law, Adam and Eve would still be alive. They could eat of this tree. But because God did not want him to live forever, he banished him from the Garden of Eden, took the ground from which he'd been taken. He drove the man out of the garden. He placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Adam died. He started the process of death. He didn't die instantly, but he started the process of death. Adam, at that point, died. He knew what death was. And eventually he succumbed. He gave up his life. And you know what? Because none of us have access to the tree of life, because of what Adam did, we're all going to die. I don't know a time when I had access to the tree of life and I would not have died. That's because of what Adam did. Everyone will die. And the apostle says in the book of Romans, even those who have not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Little babies die. They've not sinned. Every man dies. Jesus' resurrection is evidence that at one point, access to the tree of life will be restored. Look at what John wrote to the church in Ephesus in Revelation, the second chapter. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds. I know about the church there in Ephesus, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them to be false. You've persevered, you've endured hardships for my name, you've not grown weary, but I still have this against you. You left your first love. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent. Do the things you did at first. And if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. You have this in your favor, that you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans that I also hate. And then there is this good news at the end of the Ephesian letter. Yes, they had some problems. And we focus on the problem. Never forget that the end of the Ephesian letter is good news. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. We will be restored. We will have life. And I'll tell you, there is no better good news than that. I have faced death. I know other people have faced death. Knowing that there is a resurrection is the hope that lets us face death. Now, we read from 1 Corinthians how will we change. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. But let me suggest that as the first fruits of those that slept, Jesus' post-resurrection nature explains a little bit about my post-resurrection life. Paul says, I will change from a natural body to a spiritual body. He doesn't say I'll change from a physical body to a spiritual body. That's the way we sometimes think of it, but he says, you will change from a natural body to a spiritual body. What about Jesus? He changed from a natural body that was sown in the ground, and he became a spiritual body. You could reach out and touch him. You could put your fingers in the holes in his hand. You could put your hand in into his side where the spear had pierced him. Jesus wasn't a disembodied spirit. Jesus had a physical body. Now, I know that Jesus, in his physical form, somehow walked through a door, because the apostles had gathered in an upper room. The door was locked, and suddenly Jesus was there. I don't know a lot about how that happened. In fact, it sounds to me like it couldn't have happened But never forget that once he was in that room, he was physical. There's a lot I don't understand about that, but I know that Jesus was not just a disembodied spirit. Mouth says this about what it means to be a natural body. We're not talking about a physical body. We're talking about natural body as opposed to a spiritual body. Again, this is not biblical information. This is information that comes from lexicons. It pertains to the life or soul, he says. In the New Testament, natural is animal as distinguished from spiritual substance. And then he says this importantly, natural means that we're occupied with mere animal things. We become something very special. Our resurrection bodies are no longer, as the apostle says, weak or perishable or mortal. They're spirit powered. They're immortal. They are imperishable. We will not be just flesh and blood like we are now. But we'll be so much more than that when we inherit the kingdom. I can't say everything that there is to say about that. I wish that I could tell you I understand it completely, but I don't. I can say this. We will be raised. There is no doubt. And we will have access to the tree of life, and we will not die. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, walked among people so that they could see him and testify that he had been raised from the dead, when we are raised from the dead, of course, there won't be any other people around to walk with, but we'll be just as alive as Jesus was. That's good news. Well, if you want to make that a part of your life, then come be one of Jesus' disciples. Let him put the old man to death spiritually. And let him raise you to a new life. It's a life that you begin now, that will be ultimately fulfilled when the dead are raised. So put on Jesus. You can do that in baptism. We can help you do that. Our baptistry back here is being repaired. You know, we can't do it in this baptistry. But we can go down to the Willamette River. I can baptize you down there, just like I did Rick. You can put on Christ. And if you lost sight of that, if you lost hold of this good news, then return to Jesus. Repent. Pray. Ask for his forgiveness. He's promised he will forgive. But we want you to think about it.